of the 14th chapter of Zechariah. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord, and his name one. Now that's the day toward which we're moving. That's the day for which we pray, when we pray, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. You'll notice that the word Lord is spelled with capital letters, which signifies the Hebrew word is Jehovah, the second person of the Godhead, King of kings and Lord of lords, King over all of the earth. Many are confused in their study and interpretation of the Bible because they don't recognize two kingdoms which are set forth in the Word of God. There's a kingdom that was covenanted to David, the 7th chapter of 2 Samuel. A kingdom here on the earth. A kingdom that's going to be ruled over not only by the Lord Jesus Christ, but here on the earth will be a vice regent under the Lord, ruling and reigning over the house of Israel. I believe in Jeremiah 30 we have our first description of that individual. And I want to show you these passages of Scripture because many are not familiar with them. Now, talking about the Lord being king over all the earth. The kings of the kingdom, the kings of the millennial reign, and we know there are many, because the expressions used in Revelation 19 are not just superlative expressions as such, but they are literal. King of kings. The Lord's going to be the king over many other kings. And he's going to be the Lord over many other lords. Now, he being the king, I'm just going to give you this and then we'll look at some of these briefly. The Lord Jesus Christ is the king over all the earth. David is going to be raised from the dead to be king over Israel. The 12 apostles are going to be kings over the 12 tribes of Israel. And then countless numbers of individual Christians are going to be king over various and sundry cities throughout the whole of the earth. Now here in Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 9, we have the first mention of David and his kingship. Speaking of the day when the kingdom is established, and Israel, they, Israel, shall serve the Lord their God, and David, their king, whom I will raise up unto them. Now, in Ezekiel 34, that's just over to the right, a few pages. Ezekiel 34, and verse 23. When he has brought the two houses of Israel back together, the house of Israel as such, and the house of Judah, which is composed of Judah and Benjamin, then I'll set up one shepherd over them, verse 23, and he shall feed them, even my servant David. He shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them, I, the Lord, have spoken it. Now, in the 37th chapter of Ezekiel, and verse 24, continuing with the same thought of the bringing together of the two divisions, the northern and southern divisions of the children of Israel, in the 37th chapter of Ezekiel, in the 24th verse, "And David my servant shall be king over them, and they all shall have one shepherd. They shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them. And they shall dwell in the land that I have given unto Jacob my servant, wherein your fathers have dwelt. And they shall dwell therein, even they and their children's children forever. And my servant David shall be their prince forever." Now in Hosea chapter 3, that's right after Daniel, which is right after Ezekiel. Hosea chapter 3, verse 5, speaking of the return of the children of Israel to the land. "Afterward shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days." Now, in Zechariah 14 and 9, the Lord, Jehovah, the second person of the Godhead, is going to be the king over all the earth. David is going to be the king over Israel here on the earth. The kingdom of the heavens is peopled by the heavenly people. The kingdom, as we have it here on the earth, is peopled by an earthly people, nation of Israel and Gentile nations. We'll read about some of these nations as we progress in this 14th chapter of Zechariah. But David the king over Israel. Now in Matthew chapter 19, we pick up the kings of the tribes of Israel. In Matthew 19, verse 27, "Then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have, therefore?" The question has been repeated countless times since. What do we get out of it? And how many sermons have we heard that it pays to serve Jesus? And people profess belief in him and begin serving him to get paid. And Peter wants to know, what are we going to get out of it? "Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration," another word for the millennium, another word for the restitution of all things, "in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also," you 12, "shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or land for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and shall inherit life for the age." The 12 apostles, I believe, for reasons previously stated innumerable times, Paul was chosen by the Lord to take the place of Judas. Now, I'm not going to read it, but just turn on over to Matthew chapter 25, and we read of what are called, for want of a better name, municipal kings, or kings over cities. In the 14th verse, "For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods," or he turned over to them his business. He gave one 5 talents, another 2, another 1. And in the terms expressed in the parable of the pounds, he says, occupy while I am returning. He calls them back unto him, and as he judges them and rewards them, well, he says, for instance, in verse 21, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I'll make thee ruler over many things. In the Gospel of Luke, the parable of the pounds, he says, to the one who gained 10 pounds, I'll make you ruler, I'll make you king over 10 cities. To the one whose pound gained 5 pounds, I'll make you to be a king over 5 cities, and so forth. Those are municipal kings. Now, in the administration of the affairs of this kingdom, Satan, who is the arch imitator, has set up his kingdom, I believe, according to the Word of God, after the way our Lord's going to establish his kingdom. We read in the 6th chapter of Ephesians, we won't turn there, but how in the great conflict of the Christian, there is Satan, the head over all of the demons. Christ is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Under Satan, we have lesser rulers. Under each of them, lesser rulers. Under each of them, lesser rulers. So much so that the heavenlies are spoken of as being filled with these evil spirits warring against the cause of Christ and against the children of God. Now the Lord sets up his kingdom. He's the King of Kings. David is ruler over the children of Israel, the apostles, one over each of the 12 tribes, and then Christians who qualify over various and sundry cities. Now back to Zechariah 14, we just have the expression there in the 9th verse, the Lord's going to be the king over all the earth. He's going to be the king over the kingdom of the heavens, and he's going to be the king over the kingdom here on the earth. This kingdom here on the earth, we read in other passages of Scripture, for the nation of Israel is going to extend from the Nile River to the Euphrates River. And then the rest of the world is going to be peopled by Gentile nations, of whom we'll read in just a few moments. Now, in that day, there's going to be one Lord, and his name is going to be one. That's the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Now, we learn another thing about that kingdom being set up on the earth and that kingdom set up over the earth. It's going to be great physical changes take place in the land. Touring the land of Israel today, one sees nothing inviting. I marvel at the hardiness, the determination of the people of Israel that work any of that land. We would see plots of ground, some of them not much bigger than the building here, some of them about like the lot on which the church, and all around that little plot of ground would be stacked of rocks as high and sometimes higher than a man's head. Small rocks, big rocks that they had dug up and carried out of that field and piled up all the way around. Then we noticed in some other places, not only rocks like that, but we saw rocks bigger than that piano, some of them longer than these pews, piled up high. And I said to somebody, how'd they ever get those up there? And they said, the bulldozer. I'd forgotten about them having bulldozers over there, too. But the way to clear that land, I wondered that they didn't work it like some land I used to see in the hills of Kentucky, where they fly around the stumps and through them and over them, and why they didn't do that with the rocks. But they carried them out of those fields. Hillside, you just wonder at anybody staying there and working that hard when they could travel a few miles or a few hundred miles and find level land on which to work and plant their crops. But there are going to be physical changes. Hills, 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 some few mountains. Look at this 10th verse. All the land shall be turned as a plain. All the land shall be made level. From Geba to Rimmon, south of Jerusalem, it shall be lifted up and inhabited in her place, from Benjamin's gate unto the place of the first gate, unto the corner gate, from the tower of Hananel unto the king's winepress. Places mentioned in that verse that cannot be located. They search in vain for them. And I can understand that, because I, with other members of our party, stood on a plot of ground, looked just like grazing land to us. A little rise, a few swells, but that once was the city of Capernaum, called the city of our Lord. Didn't even see a piece of plank or brick or adobe or anything to remind you that there'd ever been anything there. And I can understand how they mentioned some of these places, and they know not where they are. I remember the qualified way in which the guide would speak. Traditionally, this is where Geba was. Traditionally, that's where Rimmon was. But I think it was over there and over here, and nobody knew. But that land, Jerusalem, the city of hills, is going to be leveled. The whole country is going to be leveled. The Dead Sea is going to be raised, and it's going to have to be raised to some, because the surface of the Dead Sea is 1,270 feet below sea level. Deepest places in the Dead Sea, about 1,270 feet below sea level, or below the surface, making the deepest places in the Dead Sea about 2,540 feet below sea level. That's going to be raised up, so that out of the south end the water will flow on down into the Red Sea. And from the north, the water will flow over through Jerusalem to the Mediterranean Sea. Jericho itself, some 600-700 feet below sea level. All of that's going to be raised. It's going to be leveled. Jerusalem laid out about 9.5 miles square, and 0.5 mile outside the wall. 12 miles north of Jerusalem, in the very center of the Holy Oblation, you might say, it's going to be an area of land, a plateau, approximating 1 mile square, raised above the floor of the plain. And on that's going to be built the millennial sanctuary. The original temple, with its walls, was hardly 1 mile around. The millennial area is going to be 1 mile on each side, almost 1 mile, not quite 1 mile. And then from that Holy of Holies toward the east, it's going to flow that stream of living water out toward the Jordan River, and on down toward Jerusalem, where part of it goes through the city to the Mediterranean, and the other part on down through the Dead Sea, which is going to be raised, and on down into the Red Sea. Maybe when the great earthquake, occasioned by the touching of our Lord's foot at the Mount of Olives, takes place. Part of the leveling process will occur then. But however it is and whenever it is, the whole thing is going to be leveled, just enough elevation for the water to flow to the south and to the west. Look at it. That's what it says in the 10th verse. The land shall be turned as a plain. It's going to be made level. Now, verse 11. Men shall dwell in it. And there shall be no more utter destruction, but Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited. Jerusalem is a cup of reeling today. Jerusalem, apparently at the mercy of scheming, conniving men and politicians and nations. Israel, but a pawn in the hands of national powers. But one day, they're going to dwell safely and be inhabited. This shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite all the people that have fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall consume away while they stand upon their feet. Their eyes shall consume away in their holes, and their tongues shall consume away in their mouth. Hadn't been long since I spoke to you of that destruction of a civilization in Arizona somewhere about 1100 A.D. Many scientists thinking the destruction caused by that meteorite which came from the northeast and struck 2 miles southwest of Winslow, Arizona, the heat of which destroyed all vegetation within a radius of 250 miles. And then, in response to a question, what happened to that complete Indian civilization which people that part of the country? And then in the cliff dwelling places of southwestern Colorado, Mesa Verde, going in there they found the skeletons human beings. Now look at this. Their flesh shall consume away while they stand upon their feet. Their eyes consume away in their holes, and their tongues consume away in their mouth. I was in Taos, New Mexico, several times, fishing during brief vacation or just for a day or two, there in the northern part of the Rio Grande River. And in the museum in Taos, they had a number of those skeletons that had been brought from Mesa Verde. And I saw them with my own eyes.
If I hadn't seen them, I wouldn't have believed it. Here in a sitting position is a skeleton. It was black as could be. The skin had dried black. Fingers, every joint in the finger intact. The bones of the hand, arm intact, fastened to the shoulder, ribs, lower limbs, feet, toes, head in place. Skin's on tight. The skin's on tight. Round the fingers, round the arms. All of the flesh had been consumed. When they were originally found in those cliff dwellings at Mesa Verde, some were leaning against the wall, some were seated out here around a pot where evidently they had been cooking. Over here, a number of little children, their skeletons, in the positions in which they were when they were playing. The heat of that meteorite consumed that place almost instantly, and they were in the position in which that was consumed. Now, here is the same thing. That meteorite that came into Arizona, described by those who have studied it as being fire from heaven, comparable to the atom bomb. And right here, we have a description of the punishment God's going to bring upon those who have fought against Jerusalem. The judgment of God is going to bring upon them. Consume all of the flesh from the body. Just leave this skeleton. We read here, some will be standing. One will be standing in all of the flesh, consumed instantly. Well, I can believe that, and I can understand it since I've seen those skeletons in the museum there in Taos, New Mexico. And it shall come to pass in that day that a great tumult from the Lord shall be among them, and they shall lay hold, every one, on the hand of his neighbor, and his hand shall rise up against the hand of his neighbor, and Judah also shall fight at Jerusalem. And the wealth of all the heathen. Now remember that the word translated heathen is also translated Gentile, and is also translated nations. The one word in Hebrew translated three different ways. The one word in the Greek in the New Testament. The Greek word is ethne. You may have never heard the word ethne, but you've heard of ethnic jokes, which are no-no unless you want to get thrown in jail. You just don't tell jokes about some other people or races, and they're the best jokes that you can know. And I think they're the funniest. I'm not going to tell any tonight. But here, when you see the word either heathen, Gentile, or nation, think of those three. Now, the wealth of all the Gentiles, the wealth of all the nations of the world. I've told you on several occasions how that years ago, when Art Linkletter had the $64 question, one night he asked the question, of the world's 60 richest men, how many are Jews? Well, none of them knew it. The answer was none. Not until you came to the 61st did you come to a Jew. That was way back then. I don't know how it is today. But here,
60 richest men. How many are Jews? Well, none of them knew it. The answer was none. Not until you came to the 61st did you come to a Jew. That was way back, John. I don't know how it is today. But here, when the Lord returns, the wealth of the world is going to be in the hands of the Gentiles and the hands of the nations of the world. They're going to be gathered together, the gold, the silver, the pearl, the great abundance. So shall be the plague of the horse, the mule, the camel, the ass, and the beast that shall be in their tents as this plague. Now, all of the wealth of the world is going to be given to the Jews. The Jews are going to take it. They're going to have it. I think of that when I think of all of this fussing and fighting over oil. If you look at your map and if you look at the vast reserves of oil in the land, you'll find that great percentage of the reserve of oil is under the soil of the Arabian Peninsula, the land which lies between the Nile River and the Euphrates. That land belongs to the descendants of Ishmael and Esau today, but one day it's going to be all Israel's. Not only that, but all the wealth of the nations of the world is going to be Israel's. It's been taken away from them. Russia extracts all the wealth from every Jewish family that leaves there. The other nations of the world do the same way. But one day, it'll all be Israel's. Those are the plagues that are coming upon the nations of the world that have opposed Israel. It's interesting to watch the nations of the world as they parry with Israel. They want to do something and they're afraid to. Then they think they've got a leader. The interesting thing about this whole thing is that Sadat and Egypt are the ones that have been doing all the fighting. None of the Arabs have fought any much. They don't have the men nor the equipment. They furnish men and equipment to Egypt and Sadat and say, now you fight them. And Sadat seems to have grown tired of fighting. Now let's go on and read through the rest of this. It's a confession that everyone that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of the Tabernacles. Here's some things yet to be done as the people worship during the millennium. There are going to be plenty of nations left. You recall the sheep nations we read of in the 25th chapter of Matthew. Sheep nations, Gentiles. And they're going to have to go up to Jerusalem year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts. Keep the Feast of the Tabernacle. It shall be that whoso shall not come up of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain. We're living in the day in which it rains upon the just and the unjust alike. But in those days, it's going to rain on the just and not on the unjust. If the family of Egypt go not up, come not that have no rain, there shall be the plague wherewith the Lord shall smite the heathen or the Gentiles that come not up to keep the Feast of the Tabernacle. This shall be the punishment of Egypt, the punishment of all the nations that come not up to keep the Feast of the Tabernacle. In that day shall there be upon the bells of the horses holiness unto the Lord, and the pots of the Lord's house shall be like the bowls before the altar. Yea, every pot in Jerusalem and in Judah shall be holiness unto the Lord of hosts. And all the sacrifice shall come and take of them. See therein, and on that day there shall be no more Canaanite in the house of the Lord of hosts. This is the day when all the curses will be lifted with one exception. Canaanite, I believe, means the descendants of Canaan. I do not accept the interpretation which says Canaanite means a trader or a trafficker. It doesn't. Canaanite means the descendants of Ham and Canaan, the servile nations, the slaves of the other nations of the world. But in the millennium, there'll be no more Canaanite. There'll be no distinction. Now, whether I would judge myself, just put a little study out on it, that even the color line will be lifted and there'll be no distinguishing of the color barrier there. No more Canaanite in the house of the Lord. But the Canaanite is going to be in our midst until the establishment of the millennium. Curses. The curse upon the earth will be lifted. The curse upon the woman will be lifted. Men are trying to get rid of the curse upon the earth, and they can't. Men are trying to get rid of the curse upon the woman, but they cannot. Many different curses. The only curse I find in the Bible that will not be lifted is the curse pronounced upon the serpent. Upon his belly shall he go, or crawl, or lift. And thus shall he eat all the days of his life. I find nowhere that that curse is ever lifted, but all the other curses are. That takes us to the book of Malachi next Wednesday, the Lord willing. Father, bless this meditation. Blessed, O Lord, to our good, to thine honor and glory. And once again, we call to your attention the names that have been mentioned for special prayer.